We've got an interesting topic to look at today, and to start off with, I want to ask the question, what happens when we die? Anyone know what happens when we die? Anyone here who's died before and has come back who's able to tell us what happens? Probably not, I imagine. Now, I know that most of us here are fairly young, and maybe we don't think about death much, but if we're honest, then I'm assuming you've probably thought about this question before. What happens when we die? We know that death is simply a matter of time for each one of us. So it is a question we have to think about. And this question is perhaps the ultimate mystery for most people. It's a question that even science has trouble answering. Now, last year there was a report from scientists at the University of Southampton who conducted the biggest ever study so far to date into near-death and out-of-body experiences. They examined more than 2,000 people who suffered cardiac arrests at 15 hospitals in the UK, US and in Austria. And they found that nearly 40% of people who survived described some kind of awareness during the time when they were clinically dead before their hearts were restarted. And one man they investigated even recalled leaving his body and watching his resuscitation from the corner of the room. Despite being unconscious and clinically dead for 3 minutes, the 57-year-old Englishman was able to recount in detail the actions of the nursing staff and the sound of the machines. The researchers found that even after the brain had shut down, it seemed to them in terms of their conclusions, that consciousness could continue for at least up to 3 minutes after the heart had stopped beating. And that is something that science has not yet been able to explain, why that is the case. So what happens when we die? If science doesn't know, then who does? Well, as Christians, we believe that God knows what happens when humans die. And God reveals to us quite clearly in the Bible what is the fate of human beings when they die. As we see in Proverbs 11, verses 7 to 11, the fate of human beings when they die depends on whether they're classified by God as being righteous or wicked. And the difference between them is very great. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 11, verse 7, that when a wicked person dies, his hope perishes with him. The wicked are those who don't serve God in the way that he would like to be served. The wicked are those who don't keep covenant with God, but who are in rebellion against him. When such a person dies, there's no hope for them for any kind of better life or worthwhile existence. And this is a scary thing to think about. The Bible tells us quite plainly that the fate of the wicked is truly hopeless. It tells us that once dead, the souls of the wicked are imprisoned in the equivalent of a spiritual jail, where they will be held until the day of resurrection, when their souls will be reunited to their bodies in order to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Then, being found guilty of rebellion against God, the Bible tells us that they will be cast into a place where nothing of God's goodness and mercy exists. And that is the place that we call hell. Now, Jesus himself describes hell as being a place of eternal fire with flesh-eating worms that never die. It doesn't sound like a nice place to spend eternity. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you've achieved in life or how much money you have to your name. If God judges you as being one of the wicked, then eternal hopelessness will be your destiny. Even if you have $1 million to your name, $10 million, $100 million, it doesn't matter. You won't be able to take it with you when you die.
And when you stand before Jesus on the day of judgment, it won't make any difference. Friends, according to the Bible, the destiny of the wicked in comparison to that of the righteous is totally different. They're the total opposite of each other. And we can see this in verse 8, where Solomon reminds us that the righteous is delivered from distress, but the wicked enters into it instead. We often think that being careful, or having a good living environment, or getting a good education, or having money will keep us safe from difficulty or danger. Sure, those things might be able to help us some of the time. But nothing of this world is able to save us from eternal distress. The only thing that can truly save us from distress, from suffering, is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Righteousness, personal transformation, worked in us by the Spirit of God, deliver us from distress and suffering. You see, when God sees the presence of His Spirit in us, He no longer classifies us as being one of the wicked. He views us as being one of the righteous, whose sins are covered by the perfect righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. So once again, I think Solomon is encouraging us here to make sure that we have the work of God's Spirit in our lives. Make sure that in the power of God you are pursuing righteousness. Make sure that you have the presence and power of God's Spirit at work in you. And the only way you can have the Spirit in your life is by coming to Jesus in faith and by submitting to His Lordship. So make sure that is an important thing for you in your life. You cannot live forever in the presence of God, experiencing eternal blessing without the work of the Spirit in your life. Now God promises that the righteous will ultimately be delivered from distress. But notice how the wicked will take the place of the righteous in distress. The righteous will be delivered from distress, and their place will be taken up by the wicked. And it's interesting that the word translated as distress in verse 8 derives from the idea of some kind of restriction of movement. Now, I don't know if you've ever been tied up before or been restricted in your movement before, but I remember once when I went caving in the Bungonia Caves down Goulburn Way. And I was there with my friends, and we actually went a fair way down into the depths of the earth. And at one stage, in order to keep on progressing through the cave system, we actually had to crawl under a big slab of rock. And by crawl, I really mean squirm. There was this little hole at the bottom of this massive rock, and we had to squirm through it. There was just enough space to be able to wiggle your way through the rock. It was about 5 meters in length, the tunnel altogether. It wasn't really the length of the tunnel that was the issue. It was the narrowness of that tunnel. And I remember, as I was there, underneath this big slab of rock, inside this little tunnel, trying to wiggle my way through, the thought did go through my head, I'd hate to be stuck here in this tunnel. Now imagine being stuck in a small, claustrophobic space, unable to escape. Then imagine never ever being able to get out of that small, claustrophobic space. Anyone here who's claustrophobic? Being stuck in a small space like that, unable to move, distressed, that is the kind of situation which will be felt by everyone whom God judges as being wicked. Now remember, the wicked are those who don't serve God in the power of His Spirit. They either serve false gods or serve themselves, or perhaps they serve God but only in name, not in reality. According to Solomon in verse 9, the wicked are profane. They have distorted views about what life is all about. They profanely use their mouths to bring ruin to others. They suffer from a distinct lack of divine wisdom. which can often be ascertained from the things that they say. They often think that in order to get on in life, they have to ruin the lives of others. And so they use hurtful words, lying words, to get on in life, to put others down. Friends, it's easy to start thinking that we need to protect ourselves and our future through our own devices. Sometimes we think that. You know, if I'm not going to protect myself, then who will? And so we think up all of these methods and means by which to protect ourselves. Telling lies, shouting abuse, conspiring violence. But seeking to benefit ourselves through such means is counterproductive. How is it that we can be truly delivered from difficulty and distress? How is it that we can truly be saved from all of the difficulties that we experience in life? Well, Solomon tells us the answer in the second half of verse 9. It's by knowledge. It's by knowledge, by wisdom, that the righteous are delivered. You know, a lot of people think that science will save the world. Do you think that? Will science save the world? Well, I actually agree. Science will save the world. Not human science, but God's science. You see, the word science in and of itself simply means knowledge. It's not human science that will give you eternal life. Sure, it may help you live longer. It may help you stay healthier for longer. But it can't deal with the problem of death. It can't resolve all instances of distress and suffering. But God's science, God's knowledge can. God's knowledge, communicated to us through God's word, has the power to save us. So what are we doing to gain knowledge and to grow in knowledge? You know, we spend so much time and effort in studying maths, physics and chemistry and all sorts of other subjects. But how much time do we give ourselves to grow in the knowledge of God? On the day of judgment, God couldn't care less whether you know the square root of 9,801 off the top of your head or whether you can define a prokaryotic cell versus a eukaryotic one. He couldn't care less about any of that. The only thing that counts before God on the day of judgment is whether or not you know him and his word. So let's make sure that we grow in true knowledge by growing in our knowledge of God's word. Now, knowledge and righteousness isn't just important for our own individual selves. It's also important for human society. Back in 2009, the magazine New Scientist put forward its blueprint for a better world. Now, what are some of the things they recommended? Well, they recommended rationality, screening your genes, eating vegetarian, cutting down on household carbon emissions, being nice to people, sharing more, living in cities rather than the countryside, ethical consumption, vaccinating your children, and offsetting your carbon emissions as the 10 things we could do to make a better world. Now, I don't know what you think about those things. I think, well, sure, some of those things might be good ideas. Some of those things might actually be able to help our world to be a better place. But the question is, can those things bring true prosperity and joy on a worldwide scale? If you scan through them, I think you'd say, well, not necessarily. How can we bring true prosperity and joy to everyone? In verse 10, Solomon acknowledges that prosperity is something that makes a city rejoice. But notice that the prosperity that counts here is the prosperity of the righteous. Worldly wealth is here today and gone tomorrow. Worldly prosperity, it's limited and unsustainable. What we need is a prosperity that is comprehensive and sustainable. The kind of goodness and prosperity that is the product of God's blessing. In the end, it's only God's blessing that counts. You know, we can have a fantastic society, but all it requires is for God to send a storm along. And then what happens? Everything's knocked down. People lose their lives. God's blessing is what matters in the end. And Solomon tells us here that such blessing is the gift of God upon the righteous. This means that our politicians are wrong if they think that policies and planning are the key to true prosperity. Spending millions of dollars of taxpayers' money on schools and police and hospitals doesn't make us prosper. Ultimately, what makes us prosper is God's blessing. And God's blessing is upon the righteous. And so that means that if we want to be prosperous, we really need to be promoting righteousness in our cities. If we want our quality of life to increase, we need to work for a greater number of righteous people in our society. And that means that the best thing that we can do for our cities and for our society in general is to preach and to practice the Word of God. Remember, what created light, order, and life back in the beginning of this universe? It was the Word of God. To what extent are we promoting the righteousness of God's Word in our society today? Are you proclaiming God's Word through how you live and through what you say? Are you seeking to put into practice God's Word in everything that you do? You want a better life, a better society? Well, how about taking God's Word seriously? We need to promote the righteousness of God's Word in our society. Without that, we have nothing. Now, this also means, as Solomon indicates in the second half of verse 10, that justice is important. Now, you hear a lot of people who are atheists believing in justice or promoting social justice. But I sort of always wonder, on what philosophical basis do they talk about justice? If we're all just random blobs of genetic material with really no beginning and no end to look forward to, where is justice in all of that? But if you have a God who determines right from wrong, then we can talk about justice. And Solomon tells us here that when the wicked are destroyed in the outworking of God's justice, then the righteous rejoice in that. Now, is our society a society of true justice? We have a lot of people talking the talk of justice, but please know that according to Solomon, justice means eliminating wickedness. Now, I don't think that our society is all that concerned with eliminating wickedness. In fact, often it seems more intent on promoting wickedness. Things that were once viewed as illegal or sinful are now celebrated with pride. But I wonder, will they be so proud of themselves when they're called to account on the day of judgment? People might have their own views of what constitutes justice, but in the end, God is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. Now, Solomon tells us quite plainly in verse 11 that the key to a city being exalted lies in the blessing of the upright. It's as God blesses his people in response to their moral uprightness that a city is honoured. So if we want to live in a healthy and prosperous society, we need a society that is morally upright. We need a society that follows God's word. A city characterised by wickedness and wicked speech is one that will be overthrown, Solomon tells us. Is uprightness the moral health that God would want to see in us, something that we are actively seeking to promote in our city. And all in all, Solomon's words, they stand here as a warning to us against wickedness. Rebellion against God destroys hope. It destroys ourselves as well as others. It destroys human society. Whether for this life or for the life to come, the only worthwhile option lies in knowing God and the righteousness that comes from His Word and Spirit. So let's make sure that we pursue that righteousness. Let's make sure that we pursue God's Word and the work of His Spirit in our lives. Without that, there is no hope.